come from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And he reported us to your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God.
Wonderful to see you out this evening. We want to do a simple study of a chapter of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 7. I hope these expository studies are helpful to us in our Bible study. The whole purpose of doing this is to kind of get an idea of a book of the Bible, and you learn a lot about how God wants us to think. In 2 Corinthians, as well as 1 Corinthians, we learn about local churches and the kind of teaching local churches need to work through problems. Churches have problems. And the way you deal with those problems is not to ignore it. It's not to run from it. But there is a process by which Paul was helping this church out that we could learn from as well. Tonight, we're going to learn somewhat about the heart of Paul. Sometimes I think people, when they hear teachers, that there's that tendency sometimes to think of somebody from some exalted throne looking down on others and making a bunch of rules and feeling separated from them. And of course, the Corinthians would know better than that. That was not Paul, was what he was doing. But Paul wanted them to see his heart. He said some specific hard things. There were those at Corinth that no doubt would have said, Paul's a negative preacher. You look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. He deals with a lot of issues. He also gives them encouraging things, but there was a mix. But let's talk about the teaching. Any Christian, as we walk in the way of the Lord, we are going to be given, how can I put it, responsibilities. And those responsibilities, the greater responsibilities, involve people. In Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As you grow in Christ, you're going to be given responsibility, increasing responsibility. And some of the toughest responsibility involves people. And it's interesting, as God develops us, He gives us more. He gives us more, and we can handle it. But there's greater work to do. It's quite interesting, as you look at the process of growth, if you can analyze the parable of talents. You remember in the case where the one who had 10 and the one who had 1, the one who had 10 used what he had. The one who had 1 buried it. In Matthew 25:28, it says, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for everyone who has more will be given." What I'm telling you, as you mature in Christ, you are going to be given more responsibility. And there comes a burden too. And as teachers, I'm going to tell you, as teachers, there's a burden and responsibility in the teaching. Paul wanted to help others grow. He wanted to help others go to heaven. But there are things, just like in parenthood. Parents, you understand this. You understand that as you're working with your child, it can't all be lollipops and rewards. There are tough things that need to be done. There's tough love that has to be out there. And notice how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. We are in a serious warfare. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. We've got some within the church almost taking a Gnostic view that this grace of God, let's hear about that, and let's not hear about any rules or warnings. What Bible are you reading? Paul constantly warned them and encouraged them. But there's the battle for the right kind of thinking, to understand the truth. There are doctrinal issues that affect moral issues. And there's a constant war. Second John, look at the emphasis of truth here. To the elect lady and to her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Now think about Paul. It's hard for us to ever put ourselves in his shoes. The persecution that he endured, the people that hated him. Of course, that people hated Jesus and they put him to death. They tried to put Paul to death. But notice one of the burdens Paul had, and we're going to see that in this chapter tonight. It says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Let's look at that as we go into the study of 2 Corinthians 7. Let's read the first three verses together. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts and die together and to live together. Wow, interesting three verses here. On one hand, he's telling them, folks, we're in a war and we've got to watch how we live. The things we do, the things we approve, the actions we take. There's a purity of heart, of mind. And then in verse 2, Paul has to defend himself. What was going on? Get this. In the church of the Lord, there were some people that didn't like Paul's teaching. They did not like him. They wanted to try to undermine him. And they were trying behind his back to throw every negative thing they could at him. And you know what happens here? They were trying to get people to stop listening to Paul. Of course, he points out to them, he says, look, I haven't done you any wrong. And I love you. I'll die with you. I'll die for you. It's quite interesting as we talk about holiness. Holiness is a subject that will be controversial because holiness will deal with the things you do. Could I say to our college students, you're going to be challenged on this and you already have. You know, let's go to a party. Let's go to a sorority party or fraternity party. I mean, you know what goes on in the parties. There's the alcohol and there's the other conduct, whether it be the dancing or the other things that everybody's encouraged to be a part of. There's the other kind of talk and so on, dress. And the world is going to try to pull you into, hey, don't be different. Folks, holiness was going to teach us, and you study the works of the flesh, you study the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, these kind of issues are dealt with in Scripture. Issues dealing with alcohol, issues dealing with conduct, issues dealing with attitudes towards sexuality. Let's not preach those from the pulpit. Paul goes, no. I'm going to preach it, I'm going to write it, because our ultimate goal is to be right with God. We've got to deal with hearts and attitude issues. Now, let me tell you what I found over the years. When a person begins to walk down the compromise moral issues, they eventually give up on the Lord. We as Christians, as we're going to see in a moment, we're not thinking of the here and now. And we are going to have to wage a war with the social pressure that is constantly being pushed at us. How do we develop holiness? We develop holiness because of the promises of God. I want to go to heaven. The Bible talks about verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why do I let the here and now for me to go down a path where I'm considered weird to the world? And you are Christian. And I appreciate our young people. I appreciate our students who've taken a stand morally and spiritually. I appreciate those of you who express your concern over the world and things of the world. And it's a war. You are going to feel like the Lone Ranger. But the reason why you do this is that you want to go to heaven. The Bible talks about in 1 John 3 and verse 2, those of you who have a conviction that there is a God and this world is going to end and there is a judgment day and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice what is in your heart. In verse 2 it says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You won't go to heaven? It's going to make you think about the things that you do. And as I'm not contradicting my lesson this morning. I understand that we go through struggles, and I understand that there are times we'll go down a path and we give in to sin. We've got to fight sin. Looking at heaven, discerning right and wrong. Give you one more verse, and we gave you a lot of verses here. This is a major battle for the early church. It's a major battle for us. In 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, nevertheless the solid foundation stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's hard teaching. You go into it a little more. You're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged. But you see what Satan does, not only does he want to fight the teaching of Paul, he's trying to fight the influence of Paul. He's trying to close hearts. And Paul was pleading to them to have an open heart. He was trying to plead with them, I haven't wronged you. I haven't done anything against you. Please watch your heart. Be careful not to get caught up in the scoffers. There are scoffers within congregations, and they're just going to ridicule and criticize. They can't come up with substantial charges against the teacher. They just want you to shut your mind down. There's a war and a battle going on. It was happening at Corinth, and generally you'll find it will happen in churches in general, in time. There will be those internal battles. And by the way, we still are a church of the Lord when there's problems internally. There will be such problems. And rather than going in the background and hearing the whispering, what you need to do if somebody wants to do that whispering, say, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's get together the one you don't like and let's have a meeting. And let's talk about it. Even the pagans would do that. I like how the Romans, you know, this is to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face. And had opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. So these things happen. These things happen. They will happen. They've happened in this congregation in the past. They'll happen in the future. They've happened in every congregation I've been a part of as a member or preaching. You know, you'll have times we've got to work through things. But I want to urge each of us to make sure we maintain our ability to think. Prejudice. You know, it's like in the political realm. You can shut down somebody from listening to another candidate by getting them mad. this person is going to kill your grandmother. This person, if you vote for him, is going to do this or that and the other. Let people invade our country. You know, it's amazing the charges that people get them also upset during the election year. Now, that happens in other realms as well. Going back to the chapter earlier, Paul pleading with the Corinthians, hey, keep your mind open. Think. Go to the Word of God. Listen. He says, oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And the idea of being restricted here is closing the mind. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Let's go a little further in the chapter. Verse 4. Paul's speaking pretty boldly, isn't he? He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforts us by the coming of Titus. What's this about? Wow, look at this. Paul was very upset and now he's very joyful. What happened to Paul? You know, you think about Paul went through stonings. He went through plots to have him killed. He went through difficulties and dangers. What was it where Paul said in verse 5 that he had no rest, there was trouble on every side? What was it that created fear in Paul? Are you ready for this? He was worried about how the Corinthians were going to receive his first letter. Sometimes somebody may say, well, man, here's that person. He's teaching so harsh and hard. He's putting out things there that seem so difficult. He must not like anybody. And Paul, you had misunderstood Paul. Paul wrote that letter. He needed to write that letter. He had to write that letter so they could see the problems they needed to correct. And then his heart was stirred. What's going to happen? Anybody who's ever been a teacher and they have the right heart, they feel this kind of burden. On the one hand, they don't want to water it down. And on the other hand, they would hate that in their teaching to see somebody turn their back and walk out. And that happens. That happened to our Lord. When He was on earth. And so this is something Paul talked about earlier in chapter 2. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. What happened is Paul sent that first letter and then he had to wait. They didn't have email. They didn't have any instant messages or webcams. He had to get the letter there and they read the letter and buddy, look, you know, Paul talks about this later. It hurt. They read that first letter and there was these rebukes and there was these corrections and there was a particular man named and what the church needed to do. And here's Paul. What's going to happen? What's going to come of the church at Corinth? What kind of stand are they going to take? So he sent Titus. And so Titus had to go. Titus had to see what happened. And then Titus was going to come back. And here Paul is waiting. Look at Galatians 4. Paul had to write another letter like this to the church at Galatia. You look at the book of Galatians. Man, he just starts off saying, you've departed from the gospel. And when Paul wrote the things that he wrote, notice his heart. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you. This was a group within Galatia, the churches of Galatia. These were Christians. Trying to create divisions, trying to take a group out of the church. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I don't think any of you would be surprised that, as a man, I can't relate to birth pains, okay? As talking to my wife and talking to the mothers who've experienced birth pains, that's a great pain. It's not just boom and it's over. There's a period of labor. There's a period of pain. And here Paul says that He's looking and doesn't know how those that are hearing are going to respond to his teaching. I'll never forget the first time this verse finally came on as a light bulb to me. I remember an early work that I was with in the Birmingham area. I was a very young preacher. And I think it was 1979. And there had been several Christians baptized. Several that had been baptized became Christians. And then they started wavering and they became weak. And here I was, a new preacher, and I'll never forget memorizing scripture and going to the track and running. And I remember one night memorizing this verse, and finally I go, I get it. I was thinking, how can I help these people? What can I say to help them become out of the stupor they're in? And I felt that burden. And I want you to know, parents, you know about this with your children. You understand that. And I want you to understand, every Christian here, the teachers that we have, if they have the right kind of heart, they're not going to hold back what you need to hear. But at the same time, they're going to hurt with you. And they don't want you to run away and fall away because of the truth. We need to have people to be encouraged and to carry our burdens. We talked about this morning the necessity of how people, we need each other. 1 Corinthians 12:26 talks about if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here with Paul, he needed somebody to share his burden. He needed Titus. So Paul passed up an open door at Macedonia. But by the way, let me say this. Could you imagine those at Corinth hearing Paul's letter and say, that's just a bunch of preacher talk. He doesn't care about us. No, not Paul. Paul converted them. And that's something special from a teacher, when you can spend time with people and know people and you can convert them. There is a special relationship you can have. You can say things that others couldn't say. But Paul needed to be taken to the sidelines for a while until he was able to meet with Titus. And when he heard, well, guess what the report was from Titus? They repented. They heard from Titus. They repented and they're rejoicing and they love you for what you've taught. And boy, that was good news. Back in verse 4, great is my boldness speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. But what if Paul had heard they had quit and the church had departed and there was only a few left? That would have hurt, but he still would have done what was right. And so again, you see the comfort in these verses and the joy that it brings. One of the worst things we can do as teachers is try to do more than God has given us. As an evangelist, my goal and my charge that is given by the Lord is that I teach the truth accurately and plainly without compromise. One thing I cannot do is to make you do right, or you can't make me do right. I am to teach, I am to plant, and I am to water. And there are times we have to wait. And Paul had to wait in this case until he saw the results that God had given through his preaching. Verse 7 through 12 we read earlier, but let's read it again. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which we was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, but though for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. You know, we want to be the people that have God's fellowship and blessings. If we're going to have the fellowship with God, we're going to have to learn repentance. Daily repentance. A tender heart. A heart that receives teaching. What do you do when you hear something that challenges you? We've got to be the kind of people that's willing to change, that's willing to not fear about the relationship of men. We need teachers that are not going to be bowed down by, oh, how are people going to react to this? Now, I'm not saying that they'd be harsh or unkind or unwise. But we're talking about trying to help people see the right and wrong and have a heart that's willing to repent. And notice in this passage, when you find repentance, then, wow, there's unity. There's togetherness. There's zeal. There's a path forward. And that is what is needed. Repentance, I believe, is one of the hardest commands in the Bible. It's easy to get people to believe in Jesus. It's hard to get them to repent. In the ministry of Jesus, we read this account in John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why did that happen? They believed but didn't confess. That's okay, isn't it? Well, notice what the Lord said about it, at least the Holy Spirit. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning. It's a turning of the heart. It's a turning that comes from hearing the bad news of God's wrath against sin. It's a turning because of guilt. It's a turning because that we've heard teaching that we needed to hear. I can remember times as a kid hearing one of those lectures from my parents. I can still give you some of the quotes from my dad of things that, some of his pet phrases when he was giving me a lecture. But you know, one of the things I've learned over the years is that my dad had my interest at heart. And he was trying to get through my thick skull that there are some paths that are deadly. In some cases, he was trying to get me to change my will because I was stubbornly going down a path, and I thank God for him. You remember what happened with David when he had committed the sin against Bathsheba? You know, one of the deadly things about hidden sin is that it's hidden. And sometimes it's just like an internal bleeding. We can be just dying one step at a time because we've hidden some things. We've given into a practice of sin. We've given into something and we don't want anyone to know. We're trying to guard our heart and we become hard-hearted. David committed sin against Bathsheba and killed her husband, who was one of his mighty men, Uriah. And it had been over a year he had covered this up. And the time came for Nathan the prophet to confront him. It said, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the land because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, he had given him a parable about a man's lamb that was taken. But it was just to get David to get angry at this parable. Then he lowered the boom on him. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. He could have been killed by David. David was king. But David repented. And that was good for David. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is when we see that we have done that which has caused us to disappoint God. It's the guilt of sin and the disappointment that we have done such a thing in the presence of God. And sometimes, you know, godly sorrow's got to work. Sometimes we're slow. Sometimes we're so determined to admit that we're wrong and admit that we need to change, and we kind of are stubborn, and that godly sorrow makes us miserable. Are you miserable spiritually? Could it be that you're the problem? What do you need to do? You need to repent. And we talk about repentance, it is no more game playing, no more halfway deals. We're going to give the entire purpose of our life, to serve God. We're not going to make excuses anymore. Now, this is what repentance produces. First off, they weren't, you know, kind of lackadaisical on the sideline anymore. They had earnest desire. They wanted to do right. They were willing to do anything to let people know, I'm doing right. There was a clearing of themselves. They openly made corrections. There was mourning. There was indignation. Not only did they mourn over their sins, they were thinking, I shouldn't have do that. And matter of fact, you'll find people who repent. They may be pretty bold with you too. Hey, I was in this kind of lifestyle. I used to do this, and it was wrong, and you need to straighten up. You're going to find people who repent to be somewhat outspoken. There was zeal. There was venomous desire. Here was somebody who had a relationship with God that moved them. And they had a fear of God. And that's a healthy thing. And above all, we can see the love of God being poured out in this. There was a man they had to withdraw from in that first letter. We talked about that this morning. In this act of love, this man repented. And it produced wonderful results. Last section of the chapter. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. Paul was so thankful to see that there was change. The Bible says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you and everything. Buddy, that was a great meeting with Titus. Titus, how did it go? Titus, how did the Corinthians respond? And Titus says, they've repented. And they love you for teaching the things you have. They have appreciated the rebuke and the path, and now they are just as excited and as zealous as they can be. You study sometimes the book of Acts, and you look at the church of Jerusalem, and you look at the times of crisis that the church went through. Conflict, discussion, debate. But when they resolved those things and turned in the path the Lord wanted them, those times of conflict were then followed by times of growth and success. I remember years ago, a young man that I was pretty close to. And he got involved with an older woman. A woman that had two children at the time, and I'll never forget, the children were in Florida and she was in Birmingham. And there were all kinds of red flags going up. He had been a young man that had never been married. He had met this girl at a restaurant, that was a waiter at a restaurant. And some of his close friends came to me and said, this doesn't look good. I remember meeting with him and her and talking to them. And all of my alarms went up. And I'm going, brother, you need to think about this. You're hearing this story, but you need to discern. Well, he claimed that they were just friends. Now, what I found out later is that immorality had come into that relationship. She knew what she wanted. And she was in the background. They were committing fornication. And then later, he just stopped attending. We didn't see him anymore. And I still remember hunting him up, going to take him out to lunch one day, trying to talk with him. Church withdrew from him. And he came back. And when he came back, he got away from that woman, who was a mess in so many ways. He later found a good Christian and married that Christian. I was at his wedding ceremony. He has faithful children today, and he is a strong, vibrant part of a local congregation. And every time I see him, he'll shake my hand and there'll be tears in his eyes, and he says, Larry, thank you for not giving up on me. Satan works in a lot of ways. And we need the help from every person. And I want to tell you something. I think of him now. He's a great encouragement to me. And his faithfulness is one that helps me. I need to see that. And I want to tell you, your life as you live and do right, you are a beacon and you are a light. You are a source of rejoicing for those that love you. And we need to understand the nature of the battle. And let us be faithful to the very finish. I think that's what I really wanted to have to say tonight from the chapter. You've been a good audience. The more I study books like this, the more I can appreciate the fact that the love of God and the grace of God, when those things are properly preached, they're going to challenge us to our core and help us see ourselves and the forgiveness that is provided in Christ. You've noticed in all of these chapters that we've studied, the various sins and the various questions, there was always, always, always forgiveness. The Lord wants us to mold us, and what we need to do is be willing to yield to His promises. Can we assist you this evening? If you're a Christian, you let us rejoice. And where the Lord has brought us so far, there are going to be some more challenges ahead. There are going to be more rebukes ahead. There's going to be encouragement ahead. But let us not forget the path that we've got to follow. Let us not forget to encourage one another and exhort one another as we look for the day that is approaching when the Lord returns. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?